say then?
Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word again that declares who you are and declares who we are. And I pray now, God, that as your word goes forth, that you would use it to glorify your name. God, that you would prepare all of our hearts to receive from you what you have for us today, and help us by your grace and your mercy, Lord, not to be simply hearers of this word, but cause us to be doers of it. And I pray, Lord, now that you would anoint me for this service. Help me to be led by your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure this has happened to you, and maybe you can think of it. You watch a movie, and there's a certain scene that just stands out to you. It just kind of locks in, and you just always remember that. It's kind of one of your favorite scenes, and that happened to me on one of the greatest theological movies I've ever seen. It's called The Lion King. Has anybody ever seen The Lion King? Okay, Lion King is wonderful. There's some great stuff in there, and there's this one part that I will never, ever forget. If you remember the movie, there's a place where Simba has kind of been living on his own, doing his own thing, and all of a sudden Rafiki, the monkey, kind of shows up and says, "Hey, your dad's not dead. Follow me and I'll show you where he is." And so they're running through the jungle, and finally they get to this pond, and he says he's in there, and Simba looks in, and he just sees a reflection of himself. And he says, "He's not here." And Rafiki says to him, "Look harder. Look harder. He lives in you." And then all of a sudden, the image blurs, and it's Mufasa. And Mufasa's speaking to his son at this point, and he says to him, "You have forgotten who you are. You are more than what you've become. Remember who you are. You are my son." And there's a summary of today's sermon. Just to go back a little bit, what we found is so far up to this point, Paul has been laying down the foundation for what we are to believe, who we are, why we're the way we are, what God has done for us. He's laying down all these facts about justification. And he gets to this point where in last week's sermon he was saying, you know, wherever there's sin, as sin increases, grace abounds. And so what some people did was they took this in the wrong way. They took it to the extreme and they said, well, if when we sin, grace abounds, then we should really sin more. Because that's a good opportunity for God to really pour out his grace. They were called the antinomians, and they felt that they were freed by grace from the necessity of obeying the commands of God. As a matter of fact, if you obeyed the commands of God, that was legalism. And so that's the picture that we have here. But what we see in God's word, what we'll find in this section of scripture is this, that God's grace frees Christians from sin, not to sin. That's the picture that we have. Take a look at the first two verses in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? So this is in response to grace will abound where sin increases, all right? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. No way. Are you crazy? This is ridiculous you'd even make that statement. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's his point. What we see in this is, as I said, the first five chapters are talking about justification. In other words, it's the gospel laid out with, here's who we are, sinners, separated from God. Everyone is. And then it comes in and it says, okay, we're separated from God, and because of that, we deserve judgment. And then God in his love sent his son Christ, fully God and fully man. And he lived on this earth and was without sin in thought, word, or deed, which was the requirements to spend eternity in heaven with God. Perfect life that we can't live. That's why we were separated from God. We sinned. We broke God's laws. And then Christ goes to the cross. He dies on the cross for sins that are not his. And 3 days later, he raises from the dead. God has laid that foundation of justification down. What happened for us to be made right with God. And then in chapter 6 through 8, we just started it, are about sanctification. In other words, that's God making us more like Christ. Okay, so this is a pivotal point, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And what we see is that justification, when we got saved, is the beginning of sanctification, as God makes us more like Christ. Really, what we're seeing is this. Justification, when we got saved by God's grace, and sanctification, when he works in our lives to make us more like Christ, work together. You can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. In other words, when we are declared righteous, when we are first saved because of what Christ has done for us, and then when God is causing us to become like Christ, becoming more righteous, they work together. As a matter of fact, the second is evidence that you truly were made right with God because God's working in your life. That's the picture that we have here. Now, when we first become saved in justification, what happens is that our sins are forgiven because Jesus goes to the cross and paid for our sin, right? And so what happens is that there's something that happens instantaneously as soon as we, by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, receive that gift of salvation. Something happens instantaneously. And what that is Christ's righteousness is imputed to us right at that moment. It's a one-time thing. And what happens is this. Imputed means this. It means that it's credited to it to us. It's not that it's ours, that we did it, but God looks as if we had done it. In other words, when Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, it means his perfect life without sin, God looks at us and he considers the life that Christ lived as if we did. Well, we didn't do it. Christ did it for us. And just as our sins are imputed to Christ when he went to the cross, Christ didn't commit those sins, but God considers as if he did so he could receive the punishment for it. So that's imputed, okay? That's the picture that we have here. And it's an instantaneous thing. Sanctification, or God making us more like Jesus, is the fact that when we become Christians by God's grace, the power of sin is broken in our lives. It's broken. And then now what God is doing is the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And what he does is he is empowering and causing this changing within us, this growing righteousness and holiness. He is, instead of imputing, he's imparting righteousness. Because that's a work of God just as salvation is. The fact that we lose a desire for sin in a certain area, that's a work of God. And as we desire to want to walk in a way that honors God and to change our language and to change our behavior, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. He's making us more like Christ, imparting righteousness. What we see in justification, or when we first get saved, what happens is this. It's a legal declaration that changes our status. We were enemies of God, now we're friends. It's a legal declaration that changes our status. Whereas when sanctification starts happening, it's this incredible, glorious miracle happening moment by moment. That's really exciting. Because sanctification, us growing to be more like Christ as God imparts righteousness in our lives, that's a daily thing. It's a continuing thing. It's not an instant thing like God imputing Christ's righteousness to us, but he's making us more like Jesus. That's a process that God is working. So that's a picture of what is shifting here in these chapters. And we see this, that in union with Christ, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, the Christian receives a new, supernaturally endowed desire and power to obey God through baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at God's word. Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What baptism? It says baptism here. Do you mean water baptism? Is that what he's talking about? I would say no. Because of the way it's worded, Paul always worded things the same way, okay? So when he is talking about water baptism, he uses this phrase, baptism in the name of, or in the name of baptized, see? Whereas when he's talking about Holy Spirit baptism, what I mean by that is that's when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and empower us, okay? It's different. So what happens is that he uses this phrase, baptism into Christ. It's different. He uses that phraseology for a purpose. And so here he's talking about baptism in Christ, when we first become saved and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Now, I want to just kind of off-road a little bit here. Water baptism does not save anyone. We need to know that. Water baptism does not save anyone, nor is it a means where we are united with Christ. That's not what happens when we're water baptized. It is symbolic. It is saying that I want to say to the world outward what has happened inside. So when you're put under the water, it's a picture, it's symbolizing we're dying with Christ, dying to sin. And when we come up, we're being raised with Christ. It's symbolic. It does not cause those things. And I would say this, what you saw this morning was the fact that we at this church believe in believer's baptism. Okay, so that means when you come to know Christ and you understand the gospel and you receive the gift of salvation, then the word of God says you should be water baptized as a proclamation to the world around you. And that's where we stand. That's why we do baby dedications or child dedications here. And if you have a child that you would like to have dedicated, just contact the elders. We'd be more than happy to work something out with you. And also, if you have not been baptized since becoming a believer, we would just encourage you, hey, contact the elders and we'll work with you and try to set up a time where we can do a baptism service. So just to follow up a little bit on that. What happens is that this union with Christ through baptism in the Holy Spirit is this decisive break with our regards to sin in our lives. And it is also the beginning of a new life. Something happened to you very miraculously when you, by God's grace, received the gift of salvation. What happens is you have your old nature, but you got a new nature now. There's a new nature because it's in constant tension. We have this new creation in Christ. We're a new man, not the old man. And what happens is that it's not like the old man leaves and the new man comes and that's all we are, because we're still struggling with this old man. And there's this constant tension, where we're new in Christ, but yet we still struggle with sin. Because the old man's there and he's fighting not to give up, but he's been dealt the death blow. And we see in Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking about this struggle. He's laying this foundation of who we are in Christ, that we're new men. We're a new creation, set free from the bondage of sin. And yet in chapter 7, he's saying, listen, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. It's the struggle with sin, the old man and the new man battling back and forth within us. And we can all relate to that. You know, we wish that temptation would be gone and we would walk just perfectly without sinning and struggling. But this old man still lives. When it's talking about the old man and the new man, he's talking about who we're oriented to. The old man, meaning in Adam, means our desires, our heart is still towards sin. We delight in it. We want to. It's just who we are. And when we talk about a new man, our orientation is being in Christ. That's where our heart goes. So that's a picture that we have in the old man, new man, what God is doing in our lives. So the tension is still there. We are a new creation in Christ, yet the old nature is still in there battling. And so what happens is that we can struggle with sin. Take a look at God's word. Romans 6, 6 through 8 and 12. We know, I put some parentheses in here to kind of try to explain a little bit more of what the original Greek is leaning towards. So we know, for you know this. So you know this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing. What does that brought to nothing mean? It means not eradication, but rendered powerless or inoperative. It's really key to see that. So the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And then in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Talking about the struggle. And then in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, put off your old self. There's an action there. There's a responsibility there for his believers. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that and to put on, another action, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's talking about here in Ephesians what he's talking about in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. What we see that is this, is that the Christian, when you receive that gift of salvation, you died positionally in Christ. You died positionally in Christ. That means that sin no longer has jurisdiction in your life. It no longer has power over you. So when you receive that gift of salvation, it says here, we died with Christ. It means positionally we were set free. We died to sin. But practically, as I said, we still have that old nature, don't we? And it's fighting. It's fighting. It's trying to draw us away from the things that honor God, draw us into sin. So the struggle is not over. It says here, has been freed. What that means, has been freed, is this. We died to sin, but we're constantly being freed from sin. That's the meaning. That's the meaning there. Has been freed means died to sin, but constantly being freed from sin. So what does that mean? It means that if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't live and remain and delight in sin, in continuing sin. It's a pattern of your life. You're oriented differently. You're not in Adam. You're in Christ. So you can't live and remain in sin and continuing in sin because of this simple fact. You're not the same as you were. You're a different person. It may not feel like that, but you have a choice to either believe God's word or your feelings. Because God's word says when you came by God's grace to receive that gift of salvation, you became a new creation. Something happened in you. And if that really occurred, then you're delighting in sin and walking in sin and not caring about the things of God. That's behind you. Doesn't mean you don't sin, hear me. But what happens is you don't continue in it, you don't delight in it, you just, you know, you don't care about God. Things have changed. God has done this miracle in you. And he's changing you to become more like Christ. God's grace created a new man. God's grace created a new person when you received that gift of salvation. And you became dead to sin at that moment and alive in Christ. Supernaturally, God did something to you. And we have to embrace that. We have to understand that truth. And here it says in the Word of God that if we died with him positionally, then surely we will rise with him from the dead. He says, if you are a believer and you receive that gift of salvation, you died in Christ, then you will rise with him. That's what he's saying here. You will spend eternity in heaven with him. That's guaranteed. If you died, you'll rise. I love that. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united, past tense, with him in a death like his, positionally, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Guaranteed, promised. Not upon your works, It's upon the fact that you are in Christ. He, as he died, you died. As he rose, you rose. Positionally. And then it goes in verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying that's the truth, because that's what happened when Christ died. And we know this, that the destructive power of sin in a Christian's life is permanently broken. Why? Because of the resurrection. It's permanently broken because Jesus' resurrection represented his complete and final victory over sin and over death. And he'd never die again. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And that's where he is at. And the resurrection proved that. And it says, and you're in Christ. Do you get this? Remember, do you get this? Lays down the doctrine. Now he's coming and he's saying, remember who you are. Remember. We know this, that Jesus' resurrection life is the source for us to live and to walk in a newness of life, both now and in the future. See, we only get the second part. We don't walk newness of life. When we die, we get to go to heaven. That's great. And we're kind of waiting for all that stuff to happen, which is going to be good. But we can walk in newness of life right now. That's the point that Paul's making. You can walk in a newness of life right now. In other words, you're going to be different. You're going to respond differently to the crazy chaos and things that are happening in the world and in your own personal life. Storms all over. And yet, by God's grace, you have the ability to, you know what? God's in control. I'm trusting God. Well, how can you be so at peace? I'm trusting God. You can live in the newness of life, not walking in fear, not walking in anxiety. None of that. None of that. That's a newness of life, delighting in the things of God. Hoping and waiting for that promise to be fulfilled completely when we're in heaven. But we get a taste of it now, is what he's saying. It's not just then. It's now that you get to walk in a newness of life. Different, because you're a different person. Paul, up to this point, in Romans, hasn't had a single time where he said, do this. Do you realize that? Not once. They call it an imperative. But it changes in Romans chapter 6. Up until this point, he's just laying down doctrine. He's saying, this is true about you, about all mankind. This is true about God. This is true about Christ. This is true about what God has done. And this is how you can walk in it. He's laying down all this foundation for 5 chapters. And he's saying, you got to understand this in order to follow through with obedience. It's so important. That's why he's taking his time here. He's just saying, you know what? We'll get to that. We'll get to that. He hasn't said a single thing to do. And now he's going to give us some direction. The first thing he says, it's not an imperative, but he's saying, now, I'm going to start with your mind. Know these things. Take a look at God's word again. Chapter 6, 3 times, no. And it's the sense of, really, do understand this is true. Understand, know this. Know this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He said, that's true, okay? You got to know that. You were baptized into his death if you're a believer. You got to know that. You got to understand this truth. Then he goes in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. He said, do you know that? Remember that. Know that. You were crucified with Christ. This body of sin that you had has been put to death so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. He's saying, know that. Get your head around this. And then finally in 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. No, do you know that Jesus was raised from the dead and he took out sin and he'll never have to offer that sacrifice again. He was raised from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death doesn't have any dominion over Christ. And he said, now I want you to know this. I want you to know these truths. You know, I laid all this foundation, and now I want you to know this, know these truths. Know who you are. Know who you are. You're crucified with Christ. You're dead to sin, is what this says. Sin has no dominion over you. That's who you are. Sin has no dominion over you. You are a new creation in Christ. You are raised to a new life. That's who you are. That's what he's saying here. He laid all down in five, and he said, now remember, know this stuff. This is who you are in Christ. Now, this is not denial, saying, well, you know, I'm just going to claim these things and I'm not a sinner. No, you are a sinner, saved by grace, and you still struggle with sin. So this isn't denying that we have this battle and this struggle, nor is it positive thinking. We're just going to think positive, all these things, and everything will go well for us. That's not what he's talking about here either. Nor is it visualization. I just have to visualize it and then it'll happen. Kind of like Aaron Rodgers visualizing that they're going to win the division round. Right? I mean, he was talking about that stuff all year. You just got to visualize. And I thought, nobody, that doesn't happen. So what are we talking? What's Paul talking about here? How are we supposed to think? We're not supposed to deny things. We're not supposed to have this positive thinking. We're not supposed to visualize. What is he talking about? He's talking about positional thinking. That's what he's talking about here. It's positional thinking. What he's saying is this, is that we reason and we behave on the basis of who we are in Christ. Okay? That's how we reason. That's how we behave in who we are in Christ. Because the enemy likes to whisper in our ears, doesn't he? You don't have any control over the sin. You've been struggling with the sin for 20 years. It's got you. Whoa, 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 time out. And we believe that for a long time. And we say, yeah, there's no hope. You say, now what Paul's saying is, now listen. You are a new creation in Christ. And that means that sin has no dominion over you. You are no longer enslaved to sin. That is the truth. And so you take those thoughts captive. You say, this is what's true. That Christ died on the cross and broke the power of sin in my life. And so God helped me to live like that. He's saying, you know what? As a believer, think positionally. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And now what Paul is doing is he's saying, you know what? Right living grows out of right thinking. So now what he does in verse 11 is it's the very first imperative. The first time he's saying, now do this. Do this. And it's written in a way that it's an imperative. Okay? It doesn't seem like that when we read it, but that's the case. Let's go. Romans 6. There we go. 6:11 through 13. So you also must consider, there it is, there is that imperative, there's a do this. So he said, no, 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 understand those truths. So he's dealing with the mind. So also, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present. The meaning for that word is this, not this passive meaning of yield. In other words, don't yield, but rather it's this active meaning of give in service to. So instead of present and say, you can use me for whatever you want, Lord, it's this active service, use me, Lord. And it says, do not present, 13, your members to sin as instruments. This is interesting because everywhere else in the New Testament Paul uses this, the Greek word is used, they interpret it as weapons. Weapons. I don't know why they did instruments here, but it's there. Okay, so verse 13, do not present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as weapons for righteousness. He's saying this, consider. And he's saying that that's an active thing. Well, what that word means is be continually convinced. In other words, it's just not knowledge now. You know the truths, and probably most of you could have said all the truths that I said this morning. But he said, but it's more than knowing them. You have to be convinced. It's not just in your head. It's got to be in your heart. Be convinced. Be convinced that this is true. Be convinced of who you are in Christ, that sin, the power of it has been broken in your life, that you are a new creation, that you can live in newness of life beyond the circumstances. That's who you are. He said, be convinced of this. Be convinced of who God made you to be. He says, remember who you are, and now be convinced that that's God made you to be like that, because it'll affect how you live. That's what he's saying. You're united to Christ right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you realize you are united with Christ? Imagine if we could walk 24/7 with that understanding. How would that change the way you live? What you say, what you do, what you think about. I am united with Christ. That's the truth. Truth is that you have the power to live a resurrected life now. The newness of life, now. You can live above the circumstances, now. Because of who Christ is in you. Not because you have this great power, but because God has made you a new creation and he's empowered you with his Spirit. He's appealed to the mind. He's saying, know this. And then he says, you know what, I'm going to go to the heart. And you got to, more than just know this, you got to be convinced of this. Convinced of it, because it'll affect how you live your life. And then he comes in with the very last one. He says, you know what? Now we're going to deal with your will. With your will. He says this, in light of who you are, in light of this truth, in light of who you are, don't act and live like a slave to sin. Don't do that. That's why I said, should we continue to sin that grace might increase? May it never be, because you're not who you were. You can't, that's not who you are. And you, what you have to do now is he's saying, listen, you don't have to live with sin binding your life, a slave to it. Be who you are. You're free in Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying this, in Christ, exercise your will to say no to sin and yes to God. That's what he's talking about. Do not yield your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Oh yeah, just going to sin, it's no big deal. Not going to worry about it. It's just a little bit of pornography. It's not much. Yield your body as instruments. Pornography, right? There's the instrument that the enemy uses, your eyes. And he says, guess what? Don't yield yourself to become an instrument of unrighteousness. You don't have to, because you've been set free from the power of sin. You don't have to. No matter how long you've struggled with this, you don't have to do that. So don't yield your members to unrighteousness, to sin, but instead yield them, put them in service to righteousness. Choose to do what honors God. Not just, oh well, we'll see what happens. You know, I'm a Christian, that's good enough. I can live whatever way I want to. And he's saying, no, why would you do that? Why, if you were a slave and you were set free, would you go back into slavery? That's crazy. That's crazy. You're free, you're a new person. Why would you yield your body to go back into enslavement? Don't do that. You don't have to. You're a new creation in Christ. Put on, put off the old. That's a responsibility there. Put off the old. Get rid of those areas that you struggle with. If you know you're tempted in a certain area, then put that stuff away. Run away. Flee from temptation. Put off the old man, is what he's saying. And put on the new man. You know, God, I want to do what honors you. You see, that's part of this sanctification, this God imparting righteousness into our life. We delight in the things that God delights in. We delight in him. We want to spend time in the Word, not because we have to, but I want to know what you have to say, Lord, and just who you are. And we go to prayer, and not because, you know, I got to check this whole checklist off, and I got to pray for Aunt Grandma, Aunt so-and-so, and Grandma's whatever. And you know, instead, I'm just going to be with you, Jesus. That's the choice I'm going to make. Not allow the craziness of all the things going on. So when he's talking about this activity of the will. It's not just forsaking sin, but it's also aggressively pursuing righteousness. See, I think most of us, because this is me, this is Dan Crevillion right now, I kind of am good with just putting off sin. But the whole idea of pursuing righteousness, that's a little tough. And sometimes I'm good to sit in that place. Well, you know, at least I didn't fall to sin. You know, I didn't struggle with it. And that's a good thing. But Paul's saying, but it's more than that. You get to pursue righteousness, Dan. You get to do that. So don't just resist sin and put sin away. But there's something even better. You get to also pursue righteousness. So do it. Yield your bodies as weapons, Dan. Yield your body as a weapon for righteousness. Yeah, baby. Okay. That's a work of God in our lives. You see, brothers and sisters, God's grace frees Christians from sin, not to sin. That's the point Paul is making here. Take a look at God's word. Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you. Do you realize what that is? That is a promise right here. That's a promise. For sin will have no dominion over you. How? How is that possible? Since you are not under the law, but under grace. And that's how. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18, hey, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new creation if you're in Jesus. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. That whole tie-in with Adam and being in the flesh, that's passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're in Christ. You can live differently. All this is from God. You see, getting saved is a gift of grace from God when he says, you know what, I'm going to draw you to myself and I'm going to open up your eyes to your sin and bring you to a place of repentance. That's a work of God. And instantaneously, we are imputed the righteousness of Christ. That's a work of God. And then he says, and I'm not done. This is just beginning, Dan. Guess what? I created you as a new creation. And now you get to live like that. And so now I'm going to make you more like Jesus. I'm going to impart righteousness. I'm going to do a work in your life, Dan. And that's a promise. That's a promise. These things are promises is what he's saying. He's saying it's a promise that sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Here's why. Because you are not the person you used to be before you became a Christian. You're not the person you used to be, and you never will be again. Understand that. You never will be again. You are completely new. That's the truth. We can say, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Either believe your feelings or believe the word of God. One is true, one is false. And the Holy Spirit is the sanctifying power to help us overcome sin and to impart holiness in our lives. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more like Christ, delighting in the things that God delights in, the things that God finds abhorrent, we find abhorrent, to live above our circumstances. How can we do that? Because we're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And the old will never come back again. You are a new creation in Christ. Brothers and sisters, remember who you are. Because as we do, it'll affect the way we live. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. That you would do this mighty work in us, Lord. The depth of which we cannot understand. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open up our eyes to it. Lord, would you help us to live remembering who we are? And God, by your grace and your mercy, living not in the way we were, but who we are now. God, do this work in us because I know without a doubt it'll bring us the most joy in this life. But even greater than that, Lord, It'll bring you glory. And that's what our hearts want. So I pray now, God, you do a mighty work in us for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' precious and beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship.